Greetings to all our beautiful listeners of the Empowerment Podcast. Welcome once again to a beautiful episode. It's another Wednesday. It's another day that the Lord has made for us to rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you so much for always tuning in and for always being with us on the Empowerment Podcast. We see the growth on our YouTube channel that we've recently started being more active on, and we appreciate that a lot. Hence, even today, we decided to bring you another beautiful episode. Well, to those who are on YouTube, you'll notice that today it is a video, and those who are listening on audio platforms, thank you so much for your consistency and for always choosing the Empowerment Podcast. This is the Living a Victorious Life with Lungumusto Adokumalo. I hope that you are still blessed with this show and you're still enjoying the topics that we're bringing to you. Last week, we were talking on mind and heart. To those who were listening, thank you so much. We are receiving great messages regarding that episode. And if you haven't listened to it, we definitely encourage you to go and listen to it. So without any further waste of any further time, today we'll be digging in into a new episode that will be titling it Discipleship in Our Daily Life. A lot of times we've been hearing a lot of people talking about discipleship. We've seen discipleship workshop, discipleship conference. It's a word that is normal in the Christian community, but I think today it's time we get to know it and its function, and it's in our daily lives rather than just hearing about it as a workshop and as something that we get it here and there. And for this episode, I decided to invite Rob Causa. A lot of people enjoy the episodes that I do with him. But I guess I'm the one who always enjoys them the most, having episodes where I do them with him, because we get to learn a lot and we get to, it's, how can I put it? A lot of things are put into their perspective. And and a lot of time, some of the things he say, they're very provoking, you know. And a lot of times that provocation is not just a provocation, but it's a provocation that starts and engages and ignites a conversation. So, yes, ladies and gentlemen, as I said, today I have Bob Causa with me, who will be helping me unpack this topic on discipleship in our daily lives. Greetings, Bob Causa, how are you?
Hey, greetings, Lunga, and your viewers and your listeners. It's a beautiful day. We will sum it up and say God is still good and he's still on the throne. It's beautiful.
Yes. Thank you so much for that. Today we'll be talking on discipleship. It's a very big topic, but we have tried to pack it up in an aspect where we'll be looking at using the questions we'll be having. Maybe to just begin it, how can you define discipleship? What is discipleship?
I'll just put a very simple definition that discipleship is a relationship. It's a relationship, but in its original terms, a disciple is a student or a learner or a person who follows a mentor, a coach, or a teacher. And in that process, they learn certain patterns and certain models and lifestyles which have an impact in whatever study they're in. And then when it comes to the biblical terms of discipleship, it's slightly different. As I started earlier by saying, discipleship is a relationship, because in biblical terms, relationship, it is a relationship, discipleship is a relationship that helps a person want to follow Christ. Because we hear in the Gospels Christ forming the concept of discipleship by calling people into a journey of discipleship. And even when he leaves after resurrection, he gives the great commandment or the great commission, which is grounded on the principle of discipleship. So in that discipleship, we see three things in it, which defines it. So in other words, it's a process where, or it's a relationship where we help people to follow Christ. And in that context of them following Christ, they then form part, or they become a portion, or they belong into a community through fellowship. And from that process, they go into the next layer, which is now fishing for men. Because when Jesus called his disciples, there is quite a number of scriptural references. You can go to Matthew 4, you can go to Mark 1. Whenever he called them, he would say, "Come, follow me, and then I will send you out to fish for men, or I will make you fishers of men." So discipleship in biblical terms starts with the call into following Christ. And that call into following Christ has another element in it. You are called as an individual to follow Christ, but Christ then assigns you, attaches you into a spiritual family of a community where now you fellowship with other people who are different from you. And then from there, you are equipped to go and fish for men. That's the simplified definition. So it's all a relationship in biblical context.
Thank you for that. I think you've just put it in its in you well packaged it. And but now how does then discipleship look like in the modern church society? With these ministries and everything happening, how does then discipleship look like?
So maybe I'm not sure whether we say in the modern church or in the modern days or in the modern culture, but the Great Commission is the same. If you read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, after Jesus has resurrected and he gathers his disciples, it's very clear. It says to them, "All authority has been given upon me on earth and in heaven." And then he moves on to say, "Then go therefore." And then he calls them into a mission, says, "Go therefore, make disciples." So disciples are the people that fall into that relationship where it's people who are called to follow Christ, people who are called to fellowship with other believers, but also people who are called to go out and fish for others. And then he says, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And it doesn't end there. And then he gives an assurance. He says, "Remember, be assured that I'm always with you till the very end of days." So the Great Commission does not change. It's beyond generational innovations and evolvement. It remains the same principles of going out to the people. So in other words, I say it's a threefold relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the owner of the commission. It's a relationship with the unbelievers, who are the target market for the gospel, because the gospel is good news to those who are perishing, to those who are broken, to those who are bruised, to those who are vulnerable, to those who are hurting. But also, it is a relationship with other believers as you sharpen them to become disciples. So, in the modern day and in the ancient days, the commission remains the same, the principles and the pillars remain the same. However, we need to then acknowledge that in that process of discipleship, there are a number of things that are at play. Maybe I'll start by saying what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not a growth program. Discipleship is a relationship that remains, whether there is a small group, whether there is Bible teachings or whatever. Discipleship, it's a process where we are taking people step by step into different layers. That is why if you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the very interesting principle there, where Paul speaks to Timothy and saying, "The things that you have heard me say among you and many witnesses," he say, "commit these things to faithful people who in return will teach others the same thing." So discipleship remains multi-generational. The mission doesn't expire, the context doesn't expire, the model doesn't expire. So it involves a spiritual awakening. People are awakened into realizing who Christ is. So there is no discipleship without the gospel. There can never be kingdom discipleship or biblical discipleship without the gospel being the entry point. Every form of discipleship in the Bible or in the kingdom starts from introducing people to Christ and his word. We are in love with him. We are in love with his word and we obey his word. And part of obeying his word is reaching out to the lost, invite them into the kingdom. When they come into the kingdom, you take them through a process of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You take them to the next step of teaching them to observe everything that Christ has presented. And then in that process, you keep a communal relationship, a fellowship that has pillars of accountability, pillars of support, pillars of prayer, pillars of sharing and meeting each other's needs and growing together. So it's the relationship. The context of where people are at might be different. The context of how you engage this culture might be different, but it all starts by engaging culture, engaging people, engaging communities, engaging your environment. So in this modern day, discipleship starts with believers going out of the comfort zone of just enjoying fellowship. Yes, fellowship is part of discipleship, but it's not discipleship. It's just an element within the whole space.
Yeah, I guess that's where we have been missing it. We have been confusing fellowship with discipleship, and we have enjoyed these Sunday services, and we have mistaken them for discipleship. We thought that us gathering together, worshiping, dancing, singing, it's equals to discipleship, and having a man of God every Sunday come before us and preach, it equals to discipleship. And I like that you were quoting Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, where Jesus talked with his disciples, where he addresses them and he says, I've been given all authority and power in heaven and in earth. And then he says to them, then go make disciples. And I guess there's that verse on its own, it sends us to a follow-up question that then says, how can someone integrate discipleship into their daily life?
Maybe while you were there, why we pick up on Matthew 28, discipleship process did not start there. Immediately after Jesus had went through the whole Jewish custom of going to be baptized by John the Baptist, immediately in Matthew 4, we see him now starting inviting people. But even there in the invitation, before he started equipping them, in the invitation, he invited one, and that person that was invited by Christ went on to invite another one. So the first part of discipleship, which is following Christ, is also an invitation to me that follows Christ. So you can't separate the initial part of discipleship with evangelism or soul winning or reaching out to the lost. When Jesus called people, they went out to call their brothers and their friends to say, we found the Messiah, let's follow. So that's the first part. And then the second part of how do we do that in our daily lives? So that means we are in schools, we are in workplaces, we are in communities, we are in social spaces. In that space, do people get to know that the door is still open for them to follow Christ? Do people know that there is a man who came on earth to deal with their sin, to deal with their impurities, and to give them life that is beyond measure, which is eternal life? Do people still get reminded in our circles that you can live not just by your efforts, but through the presence of a supreme being, which is the Messiah or the Christ, who is the author and the finisher, not just of our faith, but of our lives. So the invitation or the following Christ remains a rotating thing. You follow as you invite others to follow Christ. And then that's the first part. The second part is where, when we talk fellowship, we're not just talking gathering. As we have put it well, that sometimes we think it's the preaching of the word, it's us dividing the word together, but fellowship goes beyond that. It talks about a community where people find support. Find support, spiritual support, emotional support, psychological support, where it's a spiritual, psychosocial environment where people are able to be equipped and assisted in decision-making processes. How do you raise your kids? How do you do life? How do you run an ethical, kingdom-aligned business? But also, it's an environment of encouragement, a fellowship, where we get encouraged, we get recharged and equipped, but also it's a platform of correction as we journey with Christ. So it has those elements. And then the part of reaching out for men is that the book of Proverbs is very clear that, in fact, it's a book of Proverbs, but also I believe Jeremiah also speaks briefly about it, that he who wins souls is wise. So part of discipleship, it produces wisdom in you, that the grace and the mercy that we have received is not to activate arrogance and superiority, that you look down upon those who are still stuck in the ways of darkness. But it empowers you and brings compassion for you to go out and introduce them into the kingdom. That is why if you look into what Jesus did when he was ministering and he saw the crowds, the Bible says he saw them and he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So in other words, discipleship, when we are in a discipleship process, we get reminded that we were saved by grace through faith, and we have a responsibility of compelling others to come into the same grace, because his grace compels us to pursue others with love so that no one may perish without knowing Christ. So it's an ecosystem that deals with me, that deals with others, that deals with a bigger context beyond our space. But it's the portrayal of the character of Christ, but also it's the invitation through our lifestyle. It's the invitation through how we treat people. It's the invitation through how we present Christ in our daily living.
I have a question. Question might not be on the set of questions that we have prepared, but I think it fits in this. My question is, even in scripture, when we look at the life of the apostles or the disciples, when the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them and they are now called the apostles, when Peter started preaching, the Bible says multitude of people were saved in one sermon in one day. And when we look at the generals, you know, whenever they would preach, they would have multitude of people being saved. I guess where I'm going with my question is, can we then say that this deficit or this decrease in soul winning in our generation and in our time, is it because of the lack of discipleship being done proper? Or is it other things besides that? Because how you're defining it and putting it, for me, it's somehow answers this question to me. I don't know if I'm understanding it correctly, though.
So if you look into what happened in the upper room, in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you go through the book of Acts, the multitudes were not the daily occurrence. And we'll be falling into a trap of thinking that the coming or the salvation of multitudes is the sign of discipleship or in the sign of just evangelism.
Okay.
If you read correctly Acts chapter 2 from verse 42 to 47, I'll paraphrase some of it.
All right.
You see that as the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so which is the word, to the scriptures, when they devoted themselves to fellowship, to spending time together, when they devoted themselves to prayer. And then the Bible talks about two things that took place. The first thing is that there were people that were added daily amongst them. So there were additions daily, whether it was additions in doubles or in multiples, I don't know. But there were daily additions into the fold, into the kingdom. But that addition went on beyond just people in pursuit of Christ alone, but it says they also shared among themselves. Even those who were in need, when they came into the space of fellowship, there was some transformation that took place because the gospel of Christ has to be the good news. One to the poor, one to those who are enslaved. That is why the process of deliverance comes through there. The process of empowerment comes through there. So there were many things that happened that took place. So the addition of people were as a result of unity that was a product of devotion to the word, devotion to prayer, devotion to one another, which is fellowship, but also devotion to the needs of people and to the fear of the Lord. Honoring God, living a life of integrity, living a life of accountability and transparency produced the result. So maybe we are not seeing the church expanding in terms of numbers being added and kept. The numbers do come in, but we struggle to keep them because when people accept Christ or when people respond to the gospel, as they come in, we don't take them through that journey. That is part B of Matthew 28 of saying, then may teach them to observe, teach them to obey. So the process of obeying the commands of the Lord and the ways of the Lord is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will teach you to obey. He says, when they come, you teach them to obey. So, in the absence of teaching people to obey everything that Christ has presented, we see people who come into the kingdom, but their lives are not transformed because the process of transformation comes through the teaching. When we are being taught, we then discover that, oh, even though I have received these good news, even though my sins are forgiven, but I still have habits that I need to deal with. I still have ego issues that I need to attend to. I still have a number of misconceptions that I need to attend to. So, in the absence of that, you find people who are believers, but who are not disciples. They have believed in the Christ. They believed in the resurrection of Christ. They believe in eternity that comes with Christ, but they have not been schooled in the ways of the Lord. That's where the problem starts. They do come, they do gather, they enjoy the environment, but there is nothing that wrestles within them to go and testify. That is why, if you what Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelations, when we're talking about the spirit of conquering and how we conquer the enemy, and then he says they conquered the enemy or the devil through the blood of the Lamb. So the work of Christ on the cross is the first thing that helps us to conquer. But the second one was the word of their testimony. So in the discipleship process, we are activated and empowered to have a word of testimony where we go and present to people what has happened in us. We use the experience of Christ in our lives, transforming us, changing us, making us better people, to lovingly and compassionately bring others into the same journey of transformation. So, how can I go and invite people when my life is not transformed? How can I go and invite people when I feel like this is just a roller coaster? I'm not sure whether I'm going up, I'm going down. There is an emotion that I have, but also this emotion is not taking me to the next step where I feel I am rooted in Christ, where I feel I can walk this journey, even if there are storms, even if there are tribulations, even if there are hard times, but I know that His presence is with me, but also the comfort of the presence of the believers around me is also there. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is my helper, who is my comforter, is also in the midst.
Maybe let's look at now some common challenges that a lot of believers face with discipleship. Maybe what are some of the common obstacles that people face in their journey or in their discipleship journey?
Oh, I think the first challenge is being invited into a journey when there is no mentor, when there is no one that walks before you. It's like a parent giving birth to a child and they're not willing to nurse the child. They're not willing to take care of the needs of the child. Because when we come into the kingdom, we come in as infants. That's what the scripture says, that when we come as infants, we go to a phase where we are given the foundational things, where we go to the breast milk phase. That is why, again, in the same book of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus was speaking to Peter, inviting him again into this journey, he's saying, "Do you love me?" And he responds, "Lord, you know I do love you." He says, "Okay." He says, "Feed my lambs." So the feeding of the lambs is part of discipleship, where you take care of the new believers, those who have just come in into the kingdom, coming from whatever things that they were believing in. You take them through a process of laying foundations of the faith, of helping them to find victory over sin, victory over things that they've grown with. But the second layer is the question where, again, Jesus asked Peter again, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Okay, tender my sheep." So in the process of discipleship, there are people who will come into the kingdom. They love Christ. They start the process of being discipled, but there is doubt, there is temptation, there is frustration, there are many things. And then once they hit their feet on the stone, or they experience some hardships, the absence of discipleship or pastoral care can cause them to lose the grace that they're in, because they feel, now I failed, I am useless, I am no longer good enough. But the presence of discipleship is when now we are tending even those who are already there. Yes, they have been given the breast milk, maybe they've been given foundations, but we are not saying, because now you know that this is the faith, you know that eternity looks like this, we end there. No, we keep checking on each other. How are you doing? How are you dealing with your aspects of life? How do you take decisions? So, in other words, sometimes discipleship process, when it's done correct, it may pose a threat to some to say, "Is my privacy in question?" So one of the challenges then is that makes discipleship a problem, is that people want to come into this journey with their walls closed. They want to come into this journey telling that discipler what to see and what not to see, or wanting the Lord to speak into only certain areas, and they want to be in charge of the rest of the areas of their life.
Yeah.
And that's the biggest challenge, that the absence of the vulnerability to be tendered and to be taken care of. And the third time Jesus asked Peter the same question, when he responded, when his heart was broken, Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." So remember, there is the feeding of the lambs, which are young sheep. There is the tendering of the sheep, but there is a constant feeding of the sheep, which is now taking people to advanced level. For example, the challenge of discipleship is thinking that this is something to do when we meet in the church, thinking that this does not speak to my education, this does not speak to my business, this does not speak to my family, this does not speak to political choices and other things. That's the biggest challenge, is of dualism, of trying to separate the daily life with our faith in the Lord. Our faith in the Lord cuts across every aspect of our life, our sexuality, our sexual preferences, our political ideologies, our spirituality, every aspect and every sphere of life is covered in discipleship. Discipleship, or the journey with the Lord, must speak to all these aspects. God must be able to speak through me, or to me through the person that is working with me, even on how I run my business. The Lord must be able to speak to me and through other people, even on how I conduct my sexual life. These are challenges where people feel like God can only speak about eternity and not speak about things that can steal your eternity. Because how you conduct your business, how you treat neighbors, how you treat your family, how you treat your own body, how you take care of yourself, you may lose the very same eternity. So discipleship is all of life. And the challenge is trying to box it into the four walls of a gathering venue, or into our four walls of a ministry name. That, no, I'm a member of this church. Then in this church, this is how we disciple. No, no, no. The principles are the same. You follow Christ and his principles. You fellowship with other believers for accountability, for encouragement, for correction. But also you reach out to others and extend the word of testimony and invite others into the same thing. So the challenge is trying to separate this journey from when you're at home, when you're in the office. It's the same journey. Christ is there. By the way, when we come to Christ, we encounter the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. And the Bible calls him our helper. In Greek, they call him the Parakletos, the one who is sent out to our aid. So that means the Holy Spirit is not just only teaching us to obey or to remember everything that we've been taught, but he also empowers us with wisdom. That is why he gives us what is called the word of wisdom as a gift. He gives us the word of knowledge. Sometimes you speak things that we have never studied or acquired. He gives us what is called the spirit of discernment, where we are able to separate and judge between what is good and what looks good.
Yeah.
He gives us a number of other gifts. And discipleship, when it's done correct, it's the thing that helps us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not the gift from the Lord. It is the evidence that we walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is the evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is working in us. Outside discipleship, we will not be able to see the Spirit working in us, because you can't be a lone ranger and expect to see the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. You will never learn patience. You will never learn kindness. You will never learn genuine love. You will never learn self-control. You will never learn all these other aspects of the fruit that are a product of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because you are not being rubbed with anyone. You separate your faith from your vocation. Your faith must speak to your vocation. Your faith must speak to your emotions. Your faith must speak to your choices and preferences and decisions. So the biggest challenge is separating this journey from our life. It's all of life. I heard another church, they say they have a ministry of discipleship. No, no, no. The whole of church is a discipleship.
True. Thank you so much for that answer. What we'd like to know now is on, as you said when we began the conversation, that discipleship is relationship, and I like the other definition that we could get on discipleship, it's mentorship, or having someone to mentor you. Now, we'll be looking a bit more into that, and you, in your previous question, answer rather, you talked on that discipleship is not just an aspect of our life, but it's our life holistically. So now I want us to get into the part of mentors and accountability. What role does mentorship play in discipleship?
There is a book that we were introduced to when we were younger. It used to be called Uhambo Lwezihambi. That book, it was talking about the journey of following someone that has actually walked the walk. Apostle Paul, when he speaks to believers in various platforms, he cites a very controversial statement, if I'll put it that way. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the first part then of what we see the mentor doing is to be a role model, or a model, or a reference point for people to look up to and to do as the mentor does. So the difference of a mentor in the kingdom is not like someone who will just come randomly and say things. But in the kingdom, a mentor, in the whole concept of discipleship, I always say there are four things that a mentor needs to have or do. The first one is to help the people or the person that is discipling or mentoring by helping them to identify and discover their gifts, but also discover their flaws and their challenges. Also identify what is their gift mix, what is their space. In the identification process, that's where the mentor actually gathers the people. But also, even in fishing for people, you need to identify them, because a mentor in biblical terms is not somebody that people come to, is the person that goes to reach out and then nurse and nurture those people that they've reached out to. So the first part of mentorship in the kingdom context is to identify people. You pray for them, you reach out to them, and then again, you take them through the next step, which is instruction. So the second I is instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Where once you've identified them and engaged them in their context, you instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And then the third element is the element of impartation. Impartation is twofold. It's through the modeling of the lifestyle, of the character, but also the infusing of the experience and the presence of the Lord, that and the journey, the nuggets of your journey, transferring know-hows, lessons, models, doing things with them. And then the next layer is the internship part, where now you let them do and you watch. You walk alongside them, you let them go and invite their own people, journey with their own people. Because the whole discipleship process is saying, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, whatever that you have received from me, you then take it to the next group of people that you trust. So what does that mean? That means it's people that you have identified, you have invited into a journey, you are instructing them in the ways of the Lord based on what we have received, but also you are imparting wisdom, you are imparting growth, you are imparting whatever to them, and you are also allowing them to do the same thing. So it's the multiple growth that says a mentor is not just creating zombies, is not just zombifying people who will keep coming to them for the same thing, but it's somebody who is saying, I am empowering you to through the process of journeying with you in this cycle, so that as I journey with you, you journey with others. As you journey with others, those that you journey with, they journey with others. So it's a multiple factor. It's a multi-generational factor, a multi-layer factor of growth that produces growth, that produces growth, of accountability, that creates accountability. That is why in the role of the mentor is also being accountable to the mentees through conduct. So if If I am mentoring someone, so my lifestyle and my conduct should reflect that of Christ, because I'm also accountable to the people that I'm mentoring as they are accountable to me as the mentor. So which means it's a dual thing. As I mentor them, I'm also growing in the Lord. I am also forming a formidable character. There are things now that I'm no longer doing, not because I'm super strong in not doing, but because I'm protecting these people that I'm instructing. So the instruction in the word is not just by word, it's also by action. So Mark, so when you are a disciple, you become a mentor, and in that mentorship process, it shapes you, it helps you to grow and advance, because you are always challenged to produce more so that those that are looking up to you can follow suit and produce more.
Okay, well, thank you so much for that. As you are sharing, you know, I'm realizing that maybe a lot of believers haven't experienced what is discipleship. Maybe let me not say all, but especially where I'm exposed, rather. Let me not, it's where I'm exposed and when I've been. I think a lot of believers haven't been discipled properly. We have been introduced to gatherings and fellowship. We've been introduced to Sunday and the hype of Sunday. And it's worrisome, because I'm saying this because it talks to the next question, because the next question talks on spiritual growth and development. And how then the lack of discipleship affects our spiritual growth and our development as people and our spirituality?
Sure. I think it starts from us undermining the call to discipleship and the responsibility that it comes with. Jesus says, whoever loves me, they must take their cross and follow me. So the call to discipleship for a discipler is expensive. But also the call to discipleship for a disciple is also expensive. One of my cries is that every church is supposed to either be a Bible college or have a Bible college. Bible colleges are not to produce pastors. They are for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. They are to, in fact, a church is a school that trains people to do life, to go out and do life. So, yes, there are theological seminaries that are academic, that do a lot of research, content development and stuff, but every church should have a wing of a Bible equipping. So that's why there are some certificates that and qualifications that people will find which are written for church use only, because a church or a spiritual family is also a home and a school. Because we must produce people to maturity. That's what Paul says to Colossians, that we must admonish everyone. And so that we may be able to present them to Christ, perfected. So that process requires a lot of work. Because the Bible is full of examples, is full of models and patterns that we can impart on people on how to live a life. So maybe we have people who have become elders. Oh, by the way, elders are the ones who lead the church. and elders can operate from any gift within the fivefold ministry gifts. Churches are not led by pastors. Churches are led by elders. and pastors are a gift within. They manifest within the elders. And within that whole collective, pastoral care is one aspect within discipleship. And sometimes we overemphasize on pastoral care as the only thing, Whereas pastoral care deals with the well-being of the believer, it's mainly the tendering and the feeding, but discipleship also goes way beyond that. That's why the apostolic gift manifests in the church. But it manifests better when the discipleship culture is embraced. The apostolic gift manifests, the evangelistic gift, all these gifts. And if you read Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it's very clear. He gave all these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So in other words, these gifts are supposed to be the tools for discipleship so that there will be growth and expansion. So these gifts are not titles that makes Ukhoza better than Khumalo or Ukhoza much more experienced. But when God has given me a galvanizing gift, whether it's apostolic or it's prophetic or it's pastoral or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit has given me that so that the discipleship process of his people may become better and easier. His people may be equipped to go out and comply with the Great Commission. So the fivefold ministry gift and all these other spiritual gifts are there so that the Great Commission may be adhered to. So my challenge to every pastor and every leader and every church and every elder, everyone who leads or is involved in leading people or in taking care of people, make sure that you honor the principle of teaching, you honor the principle of equipping, because equipping is not just teaching. Equipping is not just teaching, because teaching, it's instruction, but in the equipping, you expose people into certain things. You allow people to exercise spiritual gifts. You allow people to go through spiritual disciplines, the principles of their faith. So it's a holistic process. And one of the hindrances for us to walk in that is that maybe we've embraced a commercialized model of church, which manifests through that disease called the man of God syndrome. For an infection that is very hard to cure, that says believers are just followers who comes and listen because there is nothing in them, as if they've got a junior Holy Spirit and it's only the leaders who've got the real Holy Spirit. But when the church embraces the fact that when we come to Christ, we are all equals, but we are given different responsibilities and mandates within the family. An elder or a pastor or a leader of the church is the first among equals. That is why one of their responsibilities is to rally these people to Christ, not to himself or herself. Because when people are rallying to me and not Christ, when I fall or when I stumble in my journey, they leave the faith because they've been attracted and drawn and glued to me. Even my teachings and my discipleship process, I am not discipling them to Christ. I am discipling them to me and the thing that I'm building. In other instances, people even say, if you leave this house, you will not be able to stand in the faith, because they were not discipling people for Christ. They were discipling people for this house. While the local church and the spiritual family is important, the local church is within the broader space of the universal church, which is the body of Christ. So you can't tell people that if you leave this bedroom or you leave this room and you go to another room, you lose life. No. If we really believe that we are the body of Christ, then we must know that we must complement each other. That is why there is so much competition within the body of believers, because we don't see ourselves as ambassadors of Christ and as nurturers of the people of Christ who will spend eternity together at some point. So we're busy building walls and dividing each other because maybe we are emphasizing a certain doctrine or a certain teaching, but the Bible is a full doctrine towards the righteousness, towards complete following Christ. So we must have the purity of the doctrine. What we teach must be pure so that people can be equipped. What we impart must be pure so that people may go and live beyond us. If we don't do that, we will fall on the Judges 2:20 trap, where a generation will rise that does not know about the Lord, that has never heard about the goodness of the Lord, because we're busy building myopic groups, calling them church, and not focusing on the bigger thing of expanding the word of testimony, because we are not permanent here. The Lord may return anytime, but while we are still waiting for the unfolding of the last days, we must prepare people as if we are dying tomorrow. We must disciple and equip people as if we are exiting tomorrow, so that this thing will continue. We shouldn't be selfish. We shouldn't be selfish and only want to be the bearers and the carriers of wisdom and knowledge and godliness. Godliness must manifest and must be the culture in our context and in our space.
I'm about to allow you to share your closing remarks, but before we get that, final question is, how would you encourage people to deepen their faith and spiritual?
It goes back to the same thing. Build a strong relationship with the Lord. How do you do that? Devote yourself into prayer. Devote yourself into reading the word. Meditate on the word. Allow God to speak to you and correct you through his word. But also find a spiritual family. Belong somewhere. Have some people that are journeying with you. And another thing that will make you grow, testify. Invite others into this journey. Do you know, when I gave my life to Christ as a teenager, what kept me in the journey was not my own ability and just the disciples that I had around me. It was the confession of my faith and the declaration of my faith that made me, even when I wanted to do things that others were doing, they arrested me. They were a witness. They were a cloud of witness in my ears, in my surroundings. I had to learn to resist certain temptations, not because I was feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, but the word of my testimony and the people that were trusting the words that I had said kept me alive and kept me pursuing growth. I was pursuing more and more because I had to go and speak to others. I had to go and tell others of what I've learned. I had to answer questions. There were people who were looking up to me. So that propelled me to grow. That pushed me to pursue more. So people who are just bench warmers, people who are just enjoying just to be followers, do not grow. They just become fat cats or obese believers. Spiritual obese, who just receive, they are not giving anywhere. And even when they go through struggles, nobody sees, because they've not opened anyone into their space and into their life. And it's the temptation that we should run against. Bring people. Weep in the midst of people. Jesus wept. In the presence of the disciples, he did life. He got hungry before them. They had to find solutions together. In the journey of discipleship, be authentic, be genuine, be yourself. Don't be holier than thou. Don't be a fake. Be authentic so that you'll produce this life and empower people to grow and expand in this space. I wish every leader, every church, every disciple, every believer will have someone that they are training with so that they keep themselves in the faith.
As you're speaking like this, I'm remembering a conversation we once had. We were in a car. We were talking about rapture and the second coming. And I remember I was sharing to you of how back in my days of the SCO, I used to preach a lot about rapture. You said something back there that really fascinated me, and it made me like, it changed how I view things. You said, rather than frightening people about rapture and it's happening, why don't we prepare them for it? And it's really messed me up. And I think you were one of the things you were also talking about there, without mentioning it directly, was what you just talked about, discipleship, that if we correctly prepare them for the second coming of the king, there won't be a need of scaring them with the second coming. Rather than them being scared of the second coming of the king, it would be good news, as the Bible puts it, that we should encourage each other of that, rather than frightening each other and reminding each other that, as the Bible puts it, of those wives who are waiting for the groom. It won't be that kind of a scenario. Rather, it will be something of us ready for at any moment and any time, and I think if discipleship is done correctly, it will truly, truly make us and make the coming of the Lord be something that we are not running away. Rather, it will be our hope of glory, as the Bible puts it. Mr. Costa, thank you.
In fact, the whole journey and the whole discipleship process, or the whole journey of faith, I always say, for the disciples, for believers, when you look at to the world, go and read Matthew 9, verse 35 onwards. Before Jesus spoke about the harvest, he was filled with compassion, because when he saw people ravaged by sin, ravaged by issues, he was driven with compassion. Any message or any approach to people that is not filled with compassion, you will intimidate and threaten people without giving them sustainable measures of walking the journey. We look forward to the coming of the Lord, but while we look forward to the coming of the Lord, we continue proclaiming his resurrection until he comes. And that means we love people, we reach out to people, we help people, we rescue people, we support people, and we live a life that embodies and reflects the goodness of Christ. So, yeah, it's a message of life, it's a relationship. I love my kids. Because I love them, I serve them, I correct them, I rebuke them, I play with them, I create a safe environment around them. That's what we should be doing in discipleship. It can't just be a reprimanding platform only, or a principle and rule only. It must be a life journey. We must cry together, laugh together, smile together, and make sure we bring everyone along to see the King one day and spend eternity with the Lord.
Yeah, thank you so much, Mr. Kosa. Let me allow you to share your closing remarks.
Sure. I think my closing remarks are simple, is that if you really love Christ and you really believe in the Great Commission, pursue people, go and love them. So I'll say the simple definition is a relationship that is helping a person to follow Christ, fish for men, fellowship in a spiritual family through an open, loving relationship characterized by teaching, accountability, prayer, encouragement, care, and correction. It's teaching, accountability, it's prayer, it's an encouragement, it's care and correction. If that is done, we will be able to draw all men unto Christ, because we will just be elevating Christ when we teach people the truth, when we are accountable and we are creating an accountability platform, when we pray for people, More than anything, more than saying things, we pray over them. We pray for ourselves. We pray and we have that communion with the Lord, but also we encourage people, affirm people, and then take care of them, tender them, and correct. So we must not be as we scared of rebuking, but rebuke is the last component of the journey. And if we do that, we'll be faithful to the Great Commission. Let's not make church members. Let's make disciples. It's okay if they are church members, but they must be first disciples of Christ, then church members or our fellowship associates. But they must always see and know and embrace and find Christ. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mr. Kosa. It's been a pleasure to have you. I would really encourage our viewers, especially to those who are new on our platform, to check out a lot of other episodes that we've done with Bob Kosa. We've talked on the role of the church in the society. That was a good one. It's in fact last year it was one of no, I'm lying. The one that was most watched, the one we had with you, it was the one on unmute, where we were talking about unmuting ourselves, that our identity is found in Christ. But all of these episodes that I'm talking about, I'll link them on the description below. But what I'm trying to say in all is that if you have listened to all of these episodes, the message is the same. It's all about Christ. It's about what Christ does when he comes in a person's life and how he empowers us into becoming a better person. So all of these episodes, as much as it is different topics, but the message is the same and the solution is the same, and it's the same and one and only man, which is Christ. Thank you for your time.
It's always a pleasure to be around.
Thank you so much.
Empowerment Podcast. Inspire, equip, and empower.